You guys can take your seats. I kid you not. I am not kidding. God is my judge. We were praying earlier this morning that the Lord would not only provide a nice day, but I'm not joking. We asked for a breeze, a mild Santa Ana. Now, we prayed specifically. We said a mild Santa Ana. So, Lord, please keep the wind just right. Just right. Everybody loves a mystery. I don't know about you, but it seems like when there's a movie that comes out, people just love a mystery. And if you happen to see a movie or read a book and you just can't figure it out, then I'm all the more interested. I don't want to get into a movie or get into a book that I can figure it out before I get to the end. I want to have an ending that holds me all the way through to the end of the book. And I want to live a life like that in some areas, in some ways. Like you, I would trust, I want to live an exciting, dynamic, radical life. I could never imagine living life from one day to the next without a challenge or without excitement. You know, Del Taco, I think it was, had that commercial, same time, same place. It's human nature to get into the same movement over and over and over again. But I tell you, when you live your life for Jesus Christ, it is radical. Every moment of his life when he ministered on earth was radical. And you might be saying this morning, well, you know, you speak like he was real. You speak like it really happened. And I want to tell you this morning that you've all been seeing. In fact, world record numbers all around the world, even in Muslim countries, people are flocking by the millions to see the Passion of the Christ. And the truth of the matter is, on this Sunday morning, we don't need to talk about the Passion of the Christ much anymore. It's Resurrection Sunday morning. We can talk about the triumph of the Christ, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and that is a fact. So what we want to consider this morning in our brief time together is examining or exploring the evidence and asking the question, what is it that we find when we look at the evidence of Christ having lived and having been beaten and crucified and being resurrected from the dead? For many of you this morning, it's a mystery still, and you're here and you're not, you know, exactly quite sure what's up. And why would all these thousands of people come, not only here, but around the world on this day to celebrate the resurrection of Christ? Is it all about Easter bunnies or eggs and all that stuff? Not at all. It's about what Christ has done. And so this morning, I want to invite you to put on, as it were, your detective clothing and your detective goggles and glasses and inspection scope and dive into the claims of Christ and what the Bible has to say about why we would celebrate this day. When we explore the evidence, what is it that we see? And we're going to see this morning that it's Christ, it is God who has done it. And solving this mystery is a wonderful journey in life. And you don't have to wait until the very end to find out. The Bible says in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, now on the first day of the week, that Sunday, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb and brought spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. But it happened that as they were greatly perplexed about those things, that behold, two men stood them in shining apparel. And then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, the two men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke when he was with you in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. Now listen, everyone. And he shall be crucified, but on the third day be risen from the dead. Then they remembered Jesus' words. Then they returned from the tomb and told these things to the others and to the 11. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But their words seemed to be to them as idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran quickly to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself what had happened. The Bible goes on to say that as that day began to unfold, more and more appearances of Christ were taking place. The news all around Jerusalem and the surrounding areas and on the roadways, Christ had been seen. At one moment, the Bible says, by eyewitness account, over 500 people saw Jesus at one time. By the way, many of those people who saw Christ didn't believe in Him, were not followers of His. They were not religious people. Many of them, of course, Roman guards, Roman centurions. But we're going to look at three main points this morning in our study together. As we explore the evidence, what do we find? We find that the life of Jesus Christ was predetermined. And I want you to mark that in your mind this morning. Jesus Christ, His life was predetermined. The Bible says that Christ's coming and His life was ordained by God the Father. It means this, as we look to the gospel account of resurrection morning, that if His life was predetermined, it means this, that you would have to tell about it in advance. That if Jesus Christ was predetermined and His coming was of God, then God would have spoken about it in advance. And that's exactly what the Bible says. Those of you perhaps this morning who may have a Jewish background or a Muslim background, I encourage you to consider the Old Testament, book of Proverbs, chapter 30, verse 4. Where there God challenges us, asking, who has ascended into the heavens or descended? And who has gathered the winds in His fists? Who has bound the waters in His garment? And who has established the ends of the earth? What is His name? And what is the name of His Son, if you can tell me? The Bible says that God has a Son. Isaiah 7:14. The great prophet 700 years before Christ was born said, therefore, the Lord Himself will show you a sign. He'll give you a miracle, that the virgin will conceive and bear a child and give birth to a son. And you shall call His name Emmanuel, meaning God is among us. Isaiah 9:6 goes on to say regarding this child that would be born of a virgin, for unto us a child is born and a son is given. And the governments will rest upon His shoulders. And He will be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Father of Time, and the Prince of Peace. And Micah, that Old Testament prophet, he said, behold you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the villages of all of Judea, yet out of you shall come forth unto me the one who is to be ruler in all of Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, even everlasting. The Bible says that Jesus' life was predetermined and that He's eternal. Jesus was not just a great prophet. He was a prophet, but He was not just a great prophet. The Bible says that He was the Son of God. The Bible says that God would send his Son into the world. Jesus Christ was foreordained to come into this world. We celebrate His resurrection. We celebrate His life. We celebrate His death for us. Meaning this, that there would be a purpose to His coming. Why did Jesus come? Why in all of the world at this very hour, His name is the most famous name in all of the world. You know, for those of you who are old enough, you remember when the Beatles boasted and they said, we are more famous than Jesus Christ. Anybody remember that? Three of us do? That's scary. Well, the Beatles were riding their wave of glory for a moment. Jesus Christ is the most famous person that has ever lived. Jesus Christ, His message of love is preached around the world. And the meaning, the purpose of His coming. If God had foreordained the coming of Christ into the world, becoming a human being, then God would have a purpose. You would naturally use your mind and say, if God did that. Now listen, if you're a skeptic in the house right now, you might be saying, I don't know if I'm a believer, you know. I'm too smart to be an evolutionist, but I don't know if I have enough faith to believe in God. And I need some evidence. I need some proof. God says this, that if He sends His Son, He's going to send Him for a purpose. What would that purpose be? The book of Isaiah chapter 53 tells us that Almighty God shall see the labor or the travail of the soul of His Son and shall be satisfied. And by His righteous servant Jesus shall many be justified, for He shall bear their iniquities. Jesus Christ is the one spoken of in the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah goes on to say that it's Christ that would bear our sins and that He would make intercession for us. People, look at this right now. This is awesome. And I want to tell you one of the reasons why. Many of us together on mission trips have traveled to various parts of the world. And many people we've talked to, certainly in Eastern Europe and things like that, places like that, people will say, I want to pray, but I've got to go inside of the church to pray. God won't hear me unless I'm in the church. God is hearing you right now. He's hearing your thoughts. He's not confined to a building. That structure behind you, that's just to keep us cool and dry. Wouldn't it be great if God provided a day like this every day? We would just have to rip the roof right off that building. God knows. He's here. He's been with you all along. There was a purpose to the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus said it himself in John 14. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father. Listen how narrow-minded that is. Listen how exclusive this is. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you had known me, Jesus said, you would have known my Father also. But from now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said unto the Lord Jesus, show us the Father, and it will make us satisfied. Jesus turned and said to Philip, have I been with you so long now? And yet, Philip, you do not know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. The manifestation of Jesus Christ, if you ever wonder what God the Father might think, read the Bible and see what Jesus thinks. That's what the Father thinks. What does the Holy Spirit think? Read the Bible. See what Jesus thinks. What would God do if a woman was caught in the very act of adultery? Can you imagine a woman in the act of adultery and the roof blowing open and the walls falling down before the city, so to speak, caught in the very act? What would God do? Well, in our standard self-righteousness, we would say probably send a lightning bolt. But that woman fell at her feet at Jesus in repentance, and Jesus issued to her forgiveness. That's radical. He came with a purpose, and that purpose was to forgive. The fact is that Jesus came and his life was predetermined means this also, that if that's true, there would be corroborating evidence. And I'd like you to consider that for a moment. Consider the history of the Jews and all that it says in the Old Testament about them. Not only about their very existence, but their regathering into the land was prophesied by Scripture. But not only that, I'm talking specifically about this weekend in history when the Jewish leadership of Judaism rejected Jesus Christ and tried to cover up his resurrection. What about the Roman archives? The unbelieving Roman Empire, who believed in many, many gods. When Jesus Christ rose again on this morning in history, he changed history altogether. If you write a check today, or if you date anything, you're going to date that check today, April 11th, 2004, because of the resurrection, the life, and the death of Jesus Christ. Think about that. Then there's a collection of writings called the Arco Volume. It was found in Constantinople, and now it's housed in the Vatican Library in Rome. And it holds the records of the hearings and the court proceedings of the Roman government, who when Caesar, after the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, there was an investigation issued by Rome. And Pilate and Herod and all of these officials were called to give an account to Caesar on the events regarding Christ, Jesus, the one born of Nazareth. There was a Roman investigation. A grand jury, so to speak, was called. And the collection of those books are in the Vatican Library. And you can read about them, where Pilate gives this record of accounts of what happened concerning the Nazarene, Jesus. Pilate says it was an unbelievable thing that the people, for all the good that he did, they were united together to hate him without explanation. And he said it seemed as though the religious people themselves, most religious, stirred up the entire city against Christ. There's corroborating evidence even outside of Christianity, in Judaism, Roman Empire. But what about archaeology? The Bible still to this day, and it gives me a great deal of pleasure to announce it yet one more year again. The Bible is the chief book of consultation regarding archaeology of the Middle East and, for that matter, the world. The Bible is the chief book of archaeologists. Well, listen, not only that, but let's consider our second point this morning. When we explore the evidence, what do we find? We find that the death of Jesus Christ was predetermined. Everybody's asking. All of a sudden, everybody's concerned about who killed Jesus because of the movie The Passion. Have you noticed that? They didn't care before the movie came out. And then everybody said, well, it's R-rated. You know, it's R-rated. Since when has Hollywood cared about an R-rated movie? Isn't that interesting? Just a smoke screen to keep you from going to see it. The truth of the matter is Jesus Christ died. And listen, the Jews, the Bible says, killed Jesus. The Bible says the Romans killed Jesus. The Bible says our sins collectively killed Jesus on the cross. Did you know that? But the death of Jesus Christ was predetermined. Did you know that the Bible tells us that Jesus would come to die? The ultimate answer to who killed Jesus? Like it's some mystery. Fox News. Next, we're going to be interviewing Mel Gibson to find out who killed Jesus. The Bible says, by the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God, He sent Jesus Christ, His Son, to die for our sins. It was God the Father who sent Jesus to the cross willingly. Jesus went willingly because His life was predetermined and foreordained that He would die. There was no accident. Nobody murdered Jesus per se. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also suffered once and for all for our sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God by being put to death in the flesh, but He was made alive by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that great news? Are you guys able to hear me okay? All right. I thought you had died there for a minute. Acts chapter 2 says, O people of Israel, listen, God publicly endorsed Jesus of Nazareth by doing this great miracle, these wonders and signs through Him, as you well know. But unknown to you, you followed God's prearranged plan that Israel, with help of the lawless Gentiles together, nailed Jesus Christ to the cross and by doing so murdered Him. However, this happened exactly as God had planned. God released Him from the terror of death and raised Him back to life again, because death could not be keeping Him down, nor could its wicked grip hold Him. Isaiah said, the Lord will demonstrate His holy power before our eyes as a nation, and the ends of the earth will see the salvation of God. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Who else was crucified? Many. Rome killed millions of people by crucifixion. But how many people in the history said, I'm going to be crucified? And He said it for years, by the way, quoting scripture, thousands of years old, about His very, very death, saying that He was going to be crucified. Over 1,000 years before Jesus was born, King David prophesied that Christ would be crucified, that He'd be nailed through His hands and His feet. Jesus said, I'm going to be crucified. 3 days later, risen from the dead. It was no accident. The Old Testament prophets before Christ was born announced that many were appalled at the sight of Him. For His appearance shall be as one disfigured beyond any that of any mortal man, and His form marred more than the likeness of humanity. So He will sprinkle many nations, and the kings of the earth will shut their mouths when they see Him. For what they were not told, they shall see. And what they have not heard of, they shall understand. Isn't it awesome that the greatest political power is one who came wearing a robe and sandals and riding on the back of a little donkey? The Creator of the universe, says the Bible, clothed Himself with human skin, and He suffered like we suffered. He laughed. He cried. He ate. He was hungry. The Bible says that he felt everything that you and I feel. And maybe this morning you have gone through so much in this life and you would say, Jack, I would love to believe your story, but I've had a horrible life. Maybe you've had a life of being molested or a life of just severe poverty or whatever it might be. And you say, how can God care about me? My friend, I do not understand, but I know this. God says that He loves you and that the very life you have lived, He is now poised and ready to turn that life around. And for those of us who have had a weird kind of life, there's something about it. When you're mocked, made fun of, rejected, scorned, abused, whatever it might be, when God comes into your life and gives you a purpose for living and you find out that Jesus died for you personally, then you know what? I tell you what, though you'd be a stuttering, stammering, fearful little guy, you can stand up in front of thousands of people on a Sunday on April 11th because God will change your heart. He'll change your life. His power is so great. You might be sitting here this morning saying, well, I got it all together. No, you don't. Well, apparently, Pastor, you didn't see the car I pulled up in. I got it all together. God has given you that car and your good health and everything else you have. And in a moment, He can take it away. So be careful. You may have strut into this place, but you better humbly walk out. For the Lord, He alone is King. He is the Lord. The Bible tells us that Jesus willfully died. Jesus said, I'm going to lay my life down. And when I'm done laying it down, I'm going to raise it up again. I've been alongside a lot of dying people, but no one's ever said, I'll be back. I've never heard that once. I've heard people say to their grandchildren and to spouses or friends, make a decision for Jesus and see me on the other side. King David lost his son at birth. And all the while that child was sick and so weakly, David prayed and fasted. And then the child died. And David stopped crying. He got up, washed his face, combed his hair, put on his crown and his robe, and went back to work as the king of Israel. And everybody said, hey, the king must have snapped. His son died, and now he stopped crying, and he's okay. So they went to check on King David to see if he was all right. He says, I'm fine. While my son lived, there was hope that he'd be healed. Now my son has gone home to be with God. He cannot come to me, but I'm going to go to him. That's awesome. How many of you know somebody who died believing in Jesus Christ? Raise your hand. If you trust Christ today, they're not going to come to you, but you can make a decision today and go see them. I don't mean right now. I mean, it could be right now. I hope not right now. Don't go anywhere yet. But you can choose Christ. The Bible said that Jesus would not only die, He would willfully die. The Bible also said that He needed to die. Did you know that? The Bible says that Christ would come and need to die. Not for Himself, though, says the Scriptures. So when we explore the evidence, what do we find? We find that the Bible says from eyewitness accounts that this is the real love of God. It is not that God or that we love God, but that God first loved us and that He sent His Son to take away our sins. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by them. Do you know Jesus this morning? As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. The Bible says in the book of Colossians that Jesus Christ came and He died in our place, fulfilling the law. And not only that, but taking away all of our breaking of the law. And having nailed it to the cross. Yesterday, I was coming down Peyton Drive and I was on my way to actually swing by Starbucks and come by here to see how things were setting up. And in my hurry to come on down here, driving down the road, you know, it's amazing what the law can do for you. I saw the Chino PD. And he was right in the lane next to me. And apparently I'm a huge hypocrite because I realized my seatbelt wasn't on. So I reached down and very covertly, don't tell me you've not done this. I'm coughing and because he was to my right, I grabbed my seatbelt and clipped it, and I thought, I'm safe. And next to me were a bunch of teenagers in a car. And they rolled down their window and they said, "Hey, Pastor Jack." "We're busted." And they clipped their seatbelt together. Lawbreakers. Each and every one of us. We wake up to the fact, oh my goodness, I've broken the law. And there the law stands, immovable. Now that officer, he went on his way. He either saw us or he didn't. Doesn't matter. Did we break the law? Yes. Were we caught? No. We might say we got away with it. There will come a time in the end when we will not get away with it. Do you have some secret little sin? Maybe you reached over and you grabbed it and you hid it and you tucked it away and you thought, I'm okay. Nobody knows. Everything's fine. God knows. Yeah, but you know what, Pastor? I'm waiting in the end that when I die, all my good deeds, in fact, I'm working that thing off. I'm going to do a few good things, and then it's going to counter the bad thing. Listen, the Bible says that is impossible, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You say, well, what kind of good news is that? Oh, it's great news. The Bible says that Jesus, and I'd appreciate if you respond, Jesus is Lord and... Exactly. Lord and Savior. Lord, I understand that. He's the King. It's His realm. He's the boss. Savior? You can't have a Savior, even though He is the Savior. You can't have a Savior unless you need to be what? Saved. From what? Hey, that seatbelt, you know, reached over and clicked it. I came, so to speak, under the law, fulfilling it. And I was freed from the law. The problem is, I had already broken it. I tried to cover it up. That's all of us. We've broken the law. See, well, Jack, what do I do? Well, I got good news for you, my friend, because we end with this. We celebrate this morning because the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if we explore the evidence, this is what we find. It was predetermined by God. God said thousands and thousands of years in advance He would raise His Son from the dead. It's no accident. This week, many of this church will board an airplane and fly to Jerusalem, and they're going to see an empty tomb. And just a stone's throw away from that empty tomb is the side of a hill, a cliff. And it still to this day has the shape of the skull. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ was crucified there at the place of the skull and buried in a nearby tomb. And that tomb is empty. The evidence is overwhelming. Eyewitness accounts. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was predetermined by God. Because listen, number one reason, God's love is greater than the grave. You ever think of that? Listen, just because you die doesn't mean you're dead. It means you've moved. Where did you move? That's the question. Where'd He go? Jesus Christ, the Bible says, rose from the dead that we might have the assurance of eternal life. Did you notice this morning before the wind started blowing how it was getting kind of hot? Now, this has been an amazing morning already. When I got here, it was cold, kind of foggy. Then it started getting kind of just right. Then it got hot. And I kept opening and closing my jacket, standing in the shade, moving around. And I forgot about our earlier prayer, Lord, send the breeze. We prayed that hours earlier today. And then the breeze starts up, and oh, Lord, thank you. We are so spoiled, aren't we? We are spoiled people. God is so good. But you know the truth of the matter is for a moment there it was getting hot, and for those of you who attend Calvary Chapel, we got a little hot this morning, but remember what the deal is? Even if it was 105 today, it's as hot as it gets for the Christian. It won't get any hotter than that. Why? Because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He's alive. When we explore the evidence, we see that even to this hour, people are afraid of Jesus. They try to hide His message. They're trying to cover up, and they write books. that Jesus could not have risen from the dead? You pick up Lee Strobel's book who tried to go out and prove scientifically that Jesus could not have risen from the dead. And he winds up getting converted to Christ, and now he's a apologist all around the world proving that Christ rose from the dead. You look at a man like Josh McDowell who went all over universities mocking Christianity and the Bible and the resurrection of Christ. And as he studied the evidence and went all around the world, guess what happened to Josh McDowell? He wound up getting converted to Christ. And now he goes all around the world preaching the evidence of the cross and of the resurrection. You can't deny it. Well, let me put it to you this way. You can deny it, but it doesn't change the facts. The facts is Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And he's real. And he loves you. And listen, I don't mean to offend anybody, but I will boast in the Lord. Where is Buddha? You see, he's right here around my neck. I got a little Buddha around my neck. Well, that's an image of Buddha. But where's Buddha? Where's Joseph Smith? Where's Muhammad? Out of all the founders of religions, where are they? You can visit their tombs and their sites. There's one who said, I'm coming. I will die by crucifixion. I'll be raised from the dead 3 days later. It's going to turn the world upside down. Or maybe we should say right side up. He said it in advance. The Bible's written about him. He has a name. And that name, Jesus, is above every name. And I ask you this morning, where's Jesus? The Bible says, and we know, that he's in heaven. And the Bible says he's coming back for us. We know that the resurrection, according to the Bible, was predetermined because God's love and God's power is greater than the grave and death. For the believer this morning, death is just a passageway. It's how we shed, so to speak, this body for now and go to be with him. It's amazing. It's awesome. God's goodness. God's love for us and his power by raising Jesus from the dead guaranteed eternal life for us. You say, well, how can I know if the Bible and what it says is true? Look to Christ. Listen, if anybody wants to tear down Christianity and destroy it, I'll give you a clue right now. Destroy the resurrection of Jesus and you got us. Destroy the resurrection of Christ and you win. The truth is God's love has triumphed over sin and evil. When Jesus said, if I be lifted up on the cross, I will draw all men to me. And for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. See, this doesn't have to be a mystery at all. The truth of the matter is, Jesus is risen, and his message is, from the moment of his ministry, he says, repent. That's an old-fashioned word. It means change your mind because the kingdom of God is near. Change your mind. And God is asking you this morning, change your mind. You might be here. Maybe you're some big burly guy, you know, and you're the quintessential contractor. You know, you're all scarred up and weathery and gnarly kind of guy. And you're your own man. That's great. Maybe this morning you're a dainty kind of a CPA kind of guy. Now, don't write me if you're a CPA. I'm not picking on anybody, but give me a break. From one end to the other, okay? You're like, like David or Goliath kind of a guy. Jesus knows everything about you. And you've heard him in your heart and in your mind all these years. And today has been the day when the Lord is speaking to you. And he's saying, see, I told you. And that still small voice, when you thought you were sneaking and doing that thing, I was with you. I saw the whole thing, Jim. I saw the whole thing, Bob. Susie, I knew exactly where you were. And Betty, I know everything you've gone through. And how you feel, all of you together feel unworthy of my love. Well, you know what? Christ would say, I understand that. That's where true worship comes from. Your heart of appreciation and love. I want to leave you with this. My friend, the evidence for Christ having lived, performing all of his miracles, being beaten to the brink of death and resurrected from the dead is overwhelming, and you cannot deny it. It is overwhelming. I want to leave this picture in your mind. I was doing a funeral at Rose Hills, and to a young child who can't understand, maybe we can't either, this young child, after the service, peered into the casket, and I didn't think this was a good idea, but that's not my business. This young child peered into that casket, and there was Grandpa laying there. And that little kid with tears said, "Grandpa, get up! Get up, Grandpa!" And as I was preparing this brief evangelistic message this morning, I thought about that for a minute. I remember hearing that little girl, and I remember in my mind thinking, God, let that guy, let that old man in that coffin just cough right now or hiccup or raise his hand or get out of there. When I heard her, she didn't understand nothing. She did not understand that Grandpa was laying around. Maybe she thought he was playing a game. Grandpa, get up. He never got up. She couldn't understand it. She's grabbing his clothes. It was a scene. They had to pull her away. What's in her mind? What's in her heart? Jesus wept at a funeral. Even though Jesus knew he was going to raise that man from the dead, before he did it, he saw the grief on everyone's heart and he wept. And then he called forth Lazarus from the tomb. Grandpa, get up. That little girl, she'll see her grandpa again. He was a man who loved the Lord Jesus. Wasn't a religious man. I'm not a religious man. I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't put on a suit. God knows. You know I don't put on a suit. All of you have been asking me, it's not raining. What are you wearing a tie for? Because he's raining. That's why I'm wearing a tie. And my wife wanted me to wear a suit. No. Listen, my friend, will you decide on Christ today? I'm going to ask if the worship team would come up. We're going to pray together right now, all of us. And I mentioned earlier, you can make a decision for Jesus. Few more minutes, and I mean few. I'm going to ask people to sit still. If you're a Christian this morning, you be praying right now. This is a holy moment. This is the closing of the deal, so to speak, for eternal purposes. We are not asking you to come and join us here at Calvary. That won't do it for you. We're not inviting you to come and add Jesus to your long list of memberships. That won't do it. We're asking you to right now to do what he requires of you, and that is to make a public declaration for him. I'm going to ask you this morning to be a strong man, a strong woman, a strong child, if God is speaking to you. Let's bow our heads, shall we? Father, we come to you now. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. What a wonderful day, Lord. We ask you, Lord, now to move among this place, and Lord, that there'd be a stillness in our hearts so that we might hear that still, small voice of your Holy Spirit speaking. We're asking, Father, now that you would open our eyes to understand that Jesus Christ died on the cross according to your plan, rose again from the dead according to your plan, and is both Lord Christ and Savior of our lives. But the Bible makes it very clear we must choose.